Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for all, at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by the means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Well, I'm sad we're coming to the end of our series in this letter to Galatians. I've sometimes asked, what is my favorite book in the Bible? And the answer is the book I've been preaching on most recently, because the more I get into books of the Bible, the more you think this is just vital. I don't know if you were here when we began back in October. And maybe at first this letter feels rather distant. It's about an ancient debate in a particular church in a different part of the world many, many years ago about whether men, to be really sure they're absolutely in the right with God, need to be circumcised. This feels rather distant to us. Very distant, in fact. But actually, as we looked at these themes that emerge, they take us right to the heart of the Christian faith. This letter addresses three of the most important issues that anyone will ever think about. Authority, chapters 1 and 2. How do I know what to believe, what I should think? What authority should I listen to? And Paul says, listen to me, not because I've got anything worth saying in and of myself, but because I've received my message from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm passing on to you revelation, authority. Next, chapters 3 and 4, salvation. There's no more important question than that. How can I get right with God? And Paul says, the message I've received from God via Christ is that you can only get right with God by receiving a gift from Him and not by achieving something yourself. That's right at the heart of this letter. It's vital. And then chapters 5 and 6, holiness. How can I begin to live the kind of life that pleases God, deep down the kind of life perhaps that I long to live? And we saw a turning point last week in chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Yes, there's a glorious freedom once you've received the grace of God. You don't have to earn a right standing with God. You'd never be able to deserve it. That's a slavery. You're always falling short. Amazing freedom in Christ. but don't abuse that freedom. Now that you've received through God's free gift, the gift of salvation, now use your freedom to live lives that please God. And that means, verse 13, not indulging the flesh. And we saw the flesh means my natural self that I'm born with, which is rather like that supermarket trolley that never goes straight. It's always biased. It's biased towards myself and away from God. Don't indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. But how can I live like that? And Paul has been saying last week, the way on is the way in. You came into friendship with God not on the basis of what you did, but simply as a gift of God's grace through Christ, which you received by faith because of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, the way in is the way on. That's how you're going to grow in holiness, not simply by being pointed to a set of rules on a tablet of stone somewhere. But as the Holy Spirit writes his law in your heart, and as you keep in step with the Spirit, as the Spirit connects you with what Jesus has done, makes you delight in it and live in the light of it. And so last week, verse 16, live by the Spirit. Verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. Our question today is, what does it look like to be someone who's marked by the Spirit, who's led by the Spirit, who lives the spiritual life? And we'll notice the emphasis is not on me and my feelings and my experiences and my power, but it's on a life of godliness that is marked and seen in the way I relate to others above all else. Three themes that we're going to be looking at. Serving. Sowing, boasting. And each time, there's a choice. And Paul is pleading with us to go the way of the Spirit. Serving other people, not the flesh. Sowing to please the Spirit, not the flesh. Boasting in the cross, not the flesh. Let me pray as we begin. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see your truth, that we might go the way of the Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So first, serving, chapter 5, verse 26 to 6, verse 6. Remember verse 13, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to live to serve yourself, but rather serve one another humbly in love. Well, I can only do that by the Holy Spirit in me, giving me new desires, countering the old sinful desires to live for myself. And so, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. First application, verse 26, let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of the sin dominate itself. No, not conceited. How I view myself controls how I think about other people and how I relate to other people. To be conceited is to have an inflated view of myself. And others are not people to serve, but are rivals to compete against. Alain de Botton, the philosopher, wrote a book called Status Anxiety. It's a very poignant phrase because I think all human beings in the flesh, in our sinful natural selves, suffer from status anxiety. We're conscious in every situation we're in of a ladder, as it were, and exactly where we fit. And there are some people we rather look down on. We're better than them. There are others we look up to. We feel inferior to them. It might be because of intelligence or influence, popularity, or looks. Whatever matters to us, we've got a sense of where we fit, just subconsciously. If I'm living for myself, life's a competition. I want to climb above you on that ladder, and if I achieve superiority, I want to assert it. I'll end up provoking you, needling you. I'm pushy, and that means pushing myself up, pushing you down, provocative. If you're above me, I don't rejoice in your abilities or your status or your achievements. Something in me dies when you increase and I decrease. When you get the grades that I wanted to get, you get that relationship I longed to have. envy flows from that conceit, that self-inflation, which is the natural way of the flesh, the self. I think back at my school days. I think this summarizes my school days, really. It was very obvious in quite a stratified society. There were the haves and the have-nots. And the haves wanted to push down the have-nots and strut around, enjoying the special clothes they wear, the special privileges they had. They were juniors once. They had to suffer. So those beneath them have to suffer now. We're the important people around here. And those who don't have, envying, the seething resentment. It's pretty obvious, or at least it was in my school. But actually what is obvious in some societies and communities is underneath the surface in every human society marked by sin. This status anxiety, this competitiveness, this self-conceit that wants to drag others down and push myself up. We'll express it in different ways. Different personalities express it in different ways. Some are extroverts. So perhaps the provoking is quite obvious. It's in your face. Loud, aggressive, arrogant, pushing you down. The introvert might be very, very quiet indeed, say nothing. But don't assume that's a humility. It may be equally self-obsessed. Both a superiority complex and an inferiority complex come from the same place. Self-absorption. As if the world revolves around me. It may be that the reason I don't say anything is not because I'm humble, but because I'm terrified that if I do say something, you'll look down on me, you'll laugh at me, and I'll end up lower than I feel already am. Don't assume my quietness is because I'm delighting in your successes. Very likely there's a seething resentment going on under the surface. How do I counter that fleshly desire to push myself up, to push you down? Only by the Holy Spirit. As he writes his law in my heart and gives me a desire to love. So don't become conceited. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't push yourself forward, provoking and envying. Rather, brothers and sisters. Verse 1, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The way of the flesh is to rather delight in the fall of someone else. They go down, so I come up. I feel better. There's someone else I can look down on. Paul says, no, keep in step with the Spirit. You who receive the Spirit, go the way of the Spirit, which is the way of love. Gently get alongside that person and seek to restore them and lift them up so they can walk once again in the way of Christ, watching yourselves, end of verse 1, or you also may be tempted. There's the attitude, but for the grace of God, there go I. I think of a friend of mine who fell into a sin which became very public. It was in all the national newspapers. He's a Christian. And he said it was very striking to see how different people reacted. Some kept their distance. They didn't want anything to do with him. But others came alongside. He spoke particularly about Jonathan Aitken, a name some of you will know, in John Major's cabinet, committed perjury, ended up in jail, and during that time came to a deep and living faith in Christ. Jonathan Aitken had got to know my friend a little bit before this. And for those first few months, every day, he got in touch with my friend, coming alongside him, gently seeking to restore him. It's a specific example of a more general principle. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. The focus isn't on ticking off various specific regulations, which was the focus of these new teachers. No, it's to be like Christ, who perfectly fulfills the spirit of the Old Testament law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that means carrying each other's burdens, not pushing them down, but helping them through life. We'll all have burdens. There might be challenges in our circumstances. We might be anxieties, could be temptations. We are not meant to bear them alone. Sometimes we're to blame when we do. There's a pride that doesn't want to reveal weakness at all. I'll carry my own burdens. I don't want to be a burden to anyone else. And that reveals a lack of understanding of who we are as human beings. We're not meant to be self-contained individuals. We're meant to be interdependent. But other times, there are people who've got burdens, they long to share them, but no one comes alongside to carry the load. And why do we keep our distance? Often it's because of pride. This conceited attitude that lives for myself. Verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. So one of the reasons perhaps when I don't want to get down on my knees alongside you to help lift your burden is that will be demeaning to me to get down onto your level because I'm above you. You're beneath me. It said that the British make the worst waiters in the world because somehow we feel it's demeaning to us to serve at tables. Something of that pride in the human heart. But bear one another's burdens. Get down with them and help them. Verses 4 and 5, by the way, are not a contradiction. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Yes, carry one another's burdens. But there's one load we must carry alone. And that is our responsibility to live for God and for his glory. And so rather than looking to others all the time and constantly comparing myself with other people, Paul is saying, look to yourself and think, how am I doing in fulfilling the responsibility, the load that God has given me, which is only I can do, which is to live faithfully before God. Life in the Spirit means serving, not the flesh, not self, but others, serving sinners who've fallen, serving the whole community, lifting their burdens, serving pastors, verse 6, sharing with those who minister the word of God to us. Serving. Second, sowing. Verses 7 to 12. And again, there's a choice. And Paul says, sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Verse 7, don't be deceived. Don't kid yourselves about this. God can't be mocked. He knows what's really going on. He knows really how you're living. He knows where you're sowing your life. And then he reminds us of a very obvious principle. A man reaps what he sows. The farmer sows wheat. Well, sweet corn is not going to suddenly appear a few months later. John Stott says this, we aren't the helpless victims of our nature or our temperament or our environment. What we become largely depends on how we behave. You know the old adage, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. There was a man who was driving along one day and he lost concentration and hit someone in the road. And then he made a split-second decision not to stop, but to drive on. The police caught up with him later. He was charged. And as he was awaiting the case, he reflected on why he'd done that. And he remembered an incident many years before when he was a little kid at home. And Dad had a very precious watch. He'd put it in a drawer, and he said to the family, don't look at that drawer, don't touch that watch. But he couldn't resist it one day. He went to the drawer, picked out the watch, started playing with it, dropped it, it broke. Immediately put it back in the drawer, kept quiet. Dad found out. He asked everyone in the family, was it you, was it you? He said, no, it wasn't me. And he reflected on that and he thought, actually that began a pattern of behavior that continued as the years went by. When faced with a choice between doing the right thing, which might inconvenience me and damage my reputation, or choosing an easier way out, even if that meant lying or someone else taking the blame, it became instinctive to take the way that most protected his own reputation. That's how character's formed, isn't it? As time after time after time, we responded to a certain way, and so a rut is formed that becomes much harder to get out of. A repeated pattern is formed, so that split second, we do what we've always done. It's become a habit. It's formed our character. we reap what we sow. Paul says, don't sow to the flesh. That will reap destruction. Destruction to others. So we push ourselves forward, and if they get in the way, we crush them. Destruction to ourselves, because actually it doesn't satisfy us, this pushing for self all the way. I end up, as Malcolm Muggeridge said, trapped in the dark little dungeon of my own ego. And the ultimate destruction in the life to come. Because if I keep living to myself and keep pushing God out of the picture, keep pushing out others out of the people, in the end, God gives me what I've chosen, which is separation from him, isolation. There's another way, verse 8. No, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Not as a reward. He's made it very clear. The way we're right with God is through a gift bought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We respond with faith alone. But the moment we trust in Christ, we receive not only a new status, we're in the right with God, but a new life. The Holy Spirit comes into us, gives us new desires. There's a counterpull away from the flesh and towards God and towards other people. And the sign that we've received this is that we go the way of the Spirit. Sadly, sometimes, very often, the flesh drags us down. We do the wrong thing. And here's the conflict as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus, this tug of war between the flesh and the Spirit. But if we only go the way of the flesh, that's a sign we've never received the Spirit. And Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. And even when you've fallen for a fleshly way that puts yourself first, pick yourself up and start forming new ruts, new habits, a changed character. And you can see it happening gradually over time, which is heading to eternal life, life in relationship with God, perfect relationships with other people. And what beautiful fruit it produces, verse 9. Let's not become weary in doing good. Verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. The work of the Spirit in our lives, as we keep in step with him, leads us serving one another. And here he's talking in a similar kind of way about the direction of my whole life. Where am I going to sow my life? And that's a big question for many of you. You've got your lives ahead of you, most of you. So how are you going to live your life? What are you living for? Well, we've got a choice. Am I essentially going to live for myself? How can I maximize my pleasure, my reputation, my money, my career? Or am I going to live the way of the Spirit for the good of others? That's the question. Where the Spirit is seeking good. It's a hard way of living, verse 9. There'll be little recognition, little thanks. Paul says, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up, a harvest in our own lives, a relationship with others, by and large, who are grateful. So we give to them, they'll give to us. It's the best way to live, and ultimately, eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep doing good. As we have opportunity, let's do good to all people. It's a lovely thing to see that person in college or in the workplace, in the neighborhood, who's essentially not living for themselves. They're not constantly looking for affirmation, looking for pleasure. They're in a situation thinking, how can I serve in this situation? How can I do good to others? That they go into the workplace, they're not so focused on what they've got to do today that they totally ignore the person who's in the car park. No, they notice them, thanks very much. They know their name. They exchange a cheery word. They go in, there's the cleaner still finishing the shift from an early morning. They don't just ignore them and get down to what they're doing for their own interest. They notice the person. A kind word, an encouragement. as they're working away at their desks, they're aware of the other person getting increasingly stressed because they're behind, and they're prepared to help. Get nothing from it. The other person gets the credit, but I'm there to help you. Over the lunch break, not just chilling out me time, but noticing the person in the corner no one else speaks to, who just arrived, finds out their name, asks about their lives, the next day remembering that they'd had a stressful situation in the family. How's it gone with? Constantly looking to do good. Of course, that will include spiritual good. Longing that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. Good for all people. That's the mindset of the one who's keeping in step with the Spirit. Serving. Sowing. My life is here for the good of others. And especially the founding of the church. Charity begins at home. Spotting the needs of others. Serving. Sowing. Boasting. Number 3, verses 11 to 18. Keep in step with the Spirit, that means boasting. And you think, hang on, I thought boasting was a bad thing. But it depends what you boast in. What you boast in is what you glory in. It's where you place your confidence. It's what you delight in. And Paul says, boast in the cross, not the flesh. Verse 11, he begins this section, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Well, very often at the end of a letter, he'd take the quill out of the secretary's hand and write in his own words, his own hand. He's been dictating up to now, but he writes it himself. It seems to be his way of authenticating. This is his autograph. It really is for me. But here he's saying, look, notice the big letters I'm using. And as far as we can tell, it's probably saying, I'm really underlining this. It's the equivalent of underlining. As he returns to a theme that's dominated this letter. And he doesn't want them to miss it. Once again, it's this battle between what the new teachers were saying and what he'd said. And he's saying, don't go with the false teachers. And the big difference between them is what they boast in. Paul boasted in the cross. They boast in the flesh. And this is not just the divide in Galatia. It's the divide you find right down humanity. Are we boasting in the flesh? A lot of religion is boasting in the flesh, what we do. Or are we boasting in the cross, what God has done through Christ? The flesh. That's what the false teachers focused on. The external. Paul's great concern was the Spirit's inward work in those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As he put it in chapter 4:19, that Christ might be formed in them. Whereas the false teachers, they focus on the external. Verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Verse 13, they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. And the flesh has a kind of double meaning. Flesh can refer to bodily flesh. And of course, circumcision is a mark in the flesh. But Paul is using it most of the time in this context as representing something much more than that. It stands for human action independent of God. In other words, circumcision represents any approach to God which focuses on me and what I must do, on human works. It's a very popular kind of way of speaking. It's the way of every religion, apart from Christianity. It's the way of many false versions of Christianity. It's very affirming to people. Do you want to know God? Well, you can do it. Because basically, you're very nice people. You've got good hearts. And all you have to do is this, that, or the other. Go to church or temple or mosque. Give a bit more money away. Be nice to the neighbor. And you can do it. It's very affirming, isn't it? And any boasting that results is, of course, boasting in what I've done. Yes, I have gone to church. I have gone to temple. I have given more money. So God must like me. It's a boasting. It takes not only religious form, but worldly form. An approach to life that depends on me to achieve my own self-worth and my own identity. by making people like me or doing well at work. And when I do, my self-affirmation leads to me boasting in myself and what I've achieved. Of course, beneath the boasting is a terrible insecurity, because I'm never quite sure I've done enough to make me right with God or to make you like me and be impressed by me. But don't boast in the flesh. The way of the Spirit is to boast in the cross. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message, Christ and him crucified. It was his hope. It was his delight. Of course, it's profoundly unpopular to proud humanity. If you preach the flesh, you're saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You preach the cross, you're saying, you can't do it. You'll never be able to achieve the perfect standard God requires. You have to receive charity, the gift that you do not deserve, won for you by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's unpopular. So end of verse 12, the false teachers preach the flesh and not the cross. We're told to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. People don't like it to be told they need rescuing. Unpopular to the world, but wonderful to those in whom the Spirit has worked, enabling to see the amazing grace of God. And the fact that I'm a much loved child of God, not because of anything I've achieved, but because of his gift of grace. May I never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone I know a little bit went to visit Billy Graham a few years ago, about 5 years ago now. Billy was an old man. He was largely confined to one room. And there, above the fireplace in the room just next to the chair, where he sat, was a plaque, Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Graham, a man who's spoken live to more people, it seems, than anyone in history. The one who's changed nations. Britain was changed by that remarkable crusade in 1954. The one who was a friend of every president since Eisenhower, who could call the Queen a personal friend, spending his dying days determined not to boast in all his achievements, but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message he preached was the message he delighted in. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So here's the difference between Christianity, authentic Christianity, focused on Jesus and the cross, and really every other worldview, religious or otherwise. It's not human, what I must do, it's divine, what God has done in Christ. It's not external, look at me, and what you can see outwardly, it's internal. What God has done to change the heart. And moral systems can change me externally, but within I'm still conceited, I'm still living for myself. It's only the new creation, as I'm born again by the Holy Spirit, that leads to internal change and real lasting external change as well. One day we'll have to stand before God as our judge. What will matter on that day? Not circumcision or uncircumcision, these outward things, utterly irrelevant. What counts is, have I trusted in Christ and Him crucified? Am I a new creation? Have I been born again by the Holy Spirit? You say, but I'm a Catholic. I'm an Anglican. I'm a Muslim. I'm a Buddhist. What counts? Christ and Him crucified, and a new creation. You say, I've been through my bar mitzvah. I've been confirmed. I run a charity. I'm the JCR welfare rep. Irrelevant. What counts is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be boasting in anything else that day, or if you are, there's nothing that can save you. What counts is the cross of Christ and the Holy Spirit enabling you to believe in it and bringing new creation. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. These new teachers coming in with a long list of rules that you've got to follow. That's what matters. Do this, do that, get circumcised. And Paul says, if we're going to talk rules or canons or something that really matters, this is all that matters. Trust in Christ and his cross. The Holy Spirit will bring you to new life. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. To the Israel of God. New teachers saying, only those who are Jewish or effectively become Jewish by getting circumcised and following all the Jewish laws, they're the true people of God. And Paul is saying, no, the true people of God are those who trust in Christ. They've been born again. They are the Israel of God. And then he concludes in a wonderfully appropriate way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Grace. C.S. Lewis came into the middle of a discussion about what the difference was between Christianity and all the other religions. He said, oh, that's simple. One word. Grace. Utterly undeserved gift through Christ and the cross. Not what I earn. It's how the letter begins. Chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God. Verse 6, I'm astonished you so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Grace is where he began, grace is where he ends. My dear brothers and sisters, if we take anything away from this series of Galatians, I hope it'll be the great theme of grace. That we might receive the grace of God in Christ and realize that's the only hope we have of being right with him, receiving a gift we don't deserve. And then that we might live in the grace of God through Christ as the Holy Spirit changes us to be givers because we've received what we don't deserve. Graciously giving to others. Not because of what we can get out of it. Not because it'll raise us in the pecking order. But because this is the way of Christ. The way of grace. The one who showered his grace on us and calls us to live a life of grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Father, help us, we pray, to live in the way of grace by the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake.